Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. Second Timothy 1:7, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. I'm talking to you this morning about Christian psychology, about mental health, and we have been singing and discussing already this morning the whole matter of fear. We must start out by distinguishing between a fear that is healthy. The fear of self-preservation is a healthy fear. But there is also an unhealthy fear which causes anxieties and phobias and irrational behavior. The wisdom literature of the Bible tells us at least three times that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's a wholesome fear. And that means that we are to reverence God. Ecclesiastes 12 and 13 tells us that we are to fear God and keep His commandments, for that is the whole duty of man. That is a positive fear and a healthy fear. And basically, if you are in violation of God's law, if you're breaking His commandments, if you're willfully and deliberately defying and rebelling against God, you have a good reason to be afraid. For the Bible tells us that God is angry with the wicked. And the Bible tells us that there is wrath to come. That was the requirement to be a Methodist, is you had to have a desire to flee the wrath to come. We understood that there was a hell and that we were headed that way as guilty sinners. And the purpose of this type of fear is to drive us to repentance. And so it serves a useful purpose. We need to be afraid if we're sinning against the Almighty. And so that kind of a fear is wholesome. And we sing about it in Amazing Grace. I don't know if you've ever paid attention or meditated on that verse that says this: 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. But you remember the next line, and grace my fears relieved. What that song implies is that the Holy Spirit may use fear to awaken us. But now that we're born again, we do not receive that spirit of bondage again to fear. Romans 8:15 is a very helpful verse here. And that's what it says. For we have not received again the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption. When we are born again, we receive assurance that our sins are forgiven and that we are adopted into God's family. And this verse implies that God does not intend for us as sons and daughters to live in fear. We no longer live in that fear because we know and have assurance that we are accepted. Now that brings us to our text. Our text says God did not give us a spirit of fear. Here another word for fear is used. It means timidity. And it's basically saying that God does not intend for us to be intimidated by the devil. Now, I'm not saying that a Christian cannot come under the control of fear, but I'm saying that when that happens, that is an abnormal situation. And God does not want us as His children to live under this bondage of fear. This is one of the marks that we have been born again, that we're no longer controlled by fear, but instead we're controlled by love. This morning, if you love God and are still under the control of fear, then what I want to say to you is that fear did not come from God. And if it didn't come from God, then where do you think it came from? So, we really do not have to accept anything that comes from the devil. For we're not in his kingdom. We're not under his authority. Now, Satan will give you the spirit of bondage and fear if you will receive it. But you need to hang up You need to reject it. You know, there are some calls when they come into our house, we just hang up. And when you get that kind of a call that is bringing fear into your heart, hang up on the devil. You do not have to receive that kind of a message. But realize that many times the devil will play games with us mentally. And so the question this morning is, how do you rise above fear? And how do you overcome that fear? Well, believers like you and I have the Holy Spirit. And the work of the Holy Spirit in us produces three things. Notice what our text says. The three dynamics in this text are all the work of the Holy Spirit in us. First of all, we've discussed what we did not receive, not the spirit of interfere, but we've received a spirit of power. The Holy Spirit produces power in us. Now, I think sometimes that's misunderstood. Sometimes we think power is to be very loud and very dynamic, and power is to be have everything cranked up almost to the point of where everything is distorting. And I've been in services like that, and I know that there's a variety in worship. I think this is probably the quietest world we'll ever live in. When I read the book of Revelation, it sounds like there'll be a lot of sound and praise in heaven. And I don't think God gets nervous if we lift our voice and say amen. It's all right for you to lift up your voice, and I'm giving you permission once again to do that. But on the other hand, the same Bible that tells us to lift up our voice and say amen, the same scripture also says, be still and know that I am God. Worship is not a matter of volume. That's not where the power is. And the power of the Spirit cannot be measured by how loud or how soft a service is. For God is here with us this morning, regardless of the decibel level. We can't measure the Holy Spirit by volume. But I am saying that God does give us power, and it's not power necessarily to make noise, but it is power to rise above temptation and sin. That's the power that we need in our lives, isn't it? It would do us no good to just be loud and boisterous in church and then go home and yell and scream at each other. You see, sometimes the power of the Holy Spirit enables us to be quiet and not to snap back and say hurtful things. That may be, you know, it may be a greater indication that God's power is working in me is that I don't retaliate, I don't speak up, I don't strike back, than just simply that I can make a lot of noise. And so the power of the Holy Spirit is that God gives us victory over temptation. He gives us victory over sin. And He wants us to live boldly and confidently in His presence. This power of the Spirit means that we are not afraid of the devil, that we are not intimidated by him, because we are children of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are children of the King. We know whose we are, and we know where we're going, and we realize that this power of the Spirit can help us live in victory. And so with Paul, we say, thanks be to God who always gives us the victory. We may not always receive it, but he's given it to us. And you can have victory if you receive it. But you know what? You can also have fear if you'll receive it. It just depends on what you receive. You can receive victory from God or fear from the devil. Be careful what you receive. Make sure you receive the right thing and not the wrong thing. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice the Spirit not only is described as the Spirit of power, but also the Spirit of love. And what we're saying here is that love, the love of God poured out in our hearts, gives us victory over fear. Now here I want to link to a passage over in 1 John. And if it's not too much trouble, turn over to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. Listen, as I pick up in verse 17, John is writing in this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. That was my first point, is that God can enable us to live confidently. We do not need to be afraid of standing before God because we already know the charges have been dropped. We already know that we've been declared innocent and declared righteous. And so it says that we can live confidently. And in verse 18 it goes on and says, there is no fear in love because perfect love drives out fear. Now I'm interested in this next phrase, because fear has to do with punishment. The King James there says fear has to do with torment. And we realize that fear is a very tormenting dynamic in our lives. I think fear can torment us in three ways. Guilt over past sins torments us. The torment of fear can be a present punishment, and then we're tormented as we live in fear of future punishment. You realize that if all of this is going on in your life, that you're controlled by fear. But when the Holy Spirit assures us of God's love, we're no longer afraid. Because I'm not afraid that I'm going to be punished for what I've done in the past because I've been forgiven. I'm not afraid of what God's going to do to me in the future because He loves me and I'm a part of His family. And so God can give us the Holy Spirit so that we are no longer controlled by fear. The love of God drives out fear. And if you're afraid, one of the things you can do is ask God to fill you with His love and the sense of His acceptance and His favor in your life. A few years ago, I read in a book, the director of a state mental institution made a statement very similar to this. He said many of the patients in this state mental institution could go home next week if they simply knew they were forgiven. Just the torment of knowing you're guilty can drive people almost over the edge. And I'm saying simply from a psychological standpoint, it's a good thing to know you're forgiven, isn't it? It's a good, now we've all said, we've all got into messes, haven't we? And if they caught up with it, as a matter of fact, some of us would live in terror right now if the rest of the congregation knew what we'd done. But you know what? God has released us from the charges. God has set us free. And all I'm saying is if you will live in that freedom, one of the consequences is it will bring mental stability and balance to your heart and life. And so the Holy Spirit produces that. A spirit of power, a spirit of love, and thirdly, a spirit of self-discipline. Some of you have the older King James open, and you may be puzzled at this moment because the King James, at that phrase, says that the Holy Spirit produces a sound mind. The New International Version says that He produces self-discipline. You may say, well, Pastor, which is it? I've studied the Greek word very carefully, and I'm not going to spend a half hour analyzing it for you, but I want to tell you that really both translations are right. Both translations are explaining a part of this bigger picture. And let me try to just give you the bottom line here. A sound mind is the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit and delivered from fear. And the King James translation, I think, is accurate, and I think it is an acceptable translation because it's telling us that the Holy Spirit will help us think rationally. The Holy Spirit will help us think rightly. A related word tells us that the Holy Spirit will produce sober judgment in us. Now I'm thinking I'm connecting with a very familiar passage, Romans 12:2, says that we're not to be transformed to this world any longer, but we're to be not conformed to this world any longer, but be transformed. Do you remember what it says next? By the renewing of your mind. The Holy Spirit will begin the process. When you get saved, this process begins in which the Holy Spirit is renewing your mind. We're all out of balance. None of us think clearly when we're in sin. Sin is crazy, isn't it? There's some people that will sin when it would serve them better not to. And certainly if we understood the long-term implications of sin, we'd never start down that road. Sin is moral insanity. But when we get saved, God starts clearing our minds. And he starts restoring our minds and renewing our minds. And actually, this word we're looking at right now, if you tear it down and break it apart, it really means being saved in your mind. God can save our heart, if we want to talk about that, but God also can save our mind and help us to think properly. Now, how does the Spirit heal our mind? There's a lot of emphasis today on healing. Certainly God can heal our bodies, but really the greatest need in our culture is not simply for physical healing, but probably for emotional healing. There are a lot of people who need healing emotionally. How does God heal your mind? Well, that's where the NIV brings out this other aspect, that God does not heal our mind as we sit and do nothing. So, oh, that's wonderful. If God would do that, I just pray that he will. It's a process, and you must cooperate with the Holy Spirit in that process. And what the Holy Spirit will begin to teach you is self-discipline. So actually, self-discipline is the process, and a sound mind is the result of that process. And both translations are giving us a different side of that whole process. God can heal your mind, but you'll have to work at the job with him. As believers, you're going to have to cooperate with him and learn this matter of self-discipline. Now, I realize I'm on thin ice. That's a dirty word, isn't it? To talk about discipline. But really, that is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Titus 2:12 says that the grace of God has appeared to all mankind, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. In other words, the grace of God through the Holy Spirit teaches you and me to learn to say no. Have you ever known somebody that was so insecure they could not say no? Well, they need their mind renewed, because the Holy Spirit will teach us to say no to that which is self-destructive, to that which is not pleasing to God. And so in the process of overcoming temptation and overcoming this attack on our mind, we must learn to resist. We must learn to say no. Now, what I'm saying is, if you show me a society in which people have learned to discipline themselves, to discipline their passions, to discipline their money, to discipline their time, to discipline their children, you show me a society in which people have learned self-discipline, and I'll show you a stable society. On the other hand, you show me a society in which people have been encouraged to throw off all restraint and do whatever feels good. Do you remember that bumper sticker? If it feels good, do it. That's the opposite of what I'm talking about right now. The end result of throwing off all restraint and doing whatever you want to is that in the long run, there's going to be a higher incident of mental illness. Now, I know that's contrary to conventional wisdom, but you understand what's happened in our society. When our society began to rebel against restraint, and when we began to experiment with hallucinatory drugs and free sex and abort our own children, do you know what the long-term consequences is? The long-term consequences is that now 1 in 5 Americans has a mental disorder. Now, understand that there are other reasons why people can be mentally unbalanced. I understand that physical disease can cause difficulties, chemical imbalances, hereditary tendencies. I realize that there are many other reasons why, but I'm also saying that one of those reasons is to give yourself to a life of sin. It just stands to reason that a sinner is hounded and bound by guilt and by fear and by the torment of that fear. And really, it pushes some people over the edge. Now, I gave you a statistic a while ago that 1 in 5, I almost expected some of you to start looking around and counting off and trying to determine where that fifth person was. You know, sometimes I think that statistic is a little low after I've had certain encounters with certain people all week long. It almost seems like everybody's crazy, doesn't it? And all I'm saying is that it's very interesting. It's one of these situations. The old saying was, the pot calls the kettle black. And you understand what that means is that we're all kind of painted with the same brush. And theologically speaking, none of us are just as right in our mind as God intended for us to be. The fall and the consequences of sin has thrown us all off balance. But one of the things that salvation does for us, it not only saves us from the wrath to come, but it also begins to renew our mind and bring some balance into our mind right here and now. If that's what needs to happen in your life, then one of the things that will have to occur is that you'll have to learn to take control. You're going to have to learn to take control of your own mind by filling it with God's Word. Have you ever noticed this? If you just let your mind wander, don't do this too often, but if you haven't ever done it, experiment one time. Just let your mind wander, and I would guarantee you that within 10 minutes you'll be thinking about something you shouldn't. If you don't maintain control of your mind, the devil will take over, won't he? And he'll begin to suggest things. If you just let your mind wander, it's not very likely that you'll be praising God and thinking about heaven and how wonderful it is to be a Christian in 10, 15 minutes. You'll be thinking about how crazy the whole world is. All these guys, nobody can drive right. And, you know, in 10 or 15 minutes, you think everything is wrong. They told about some grandkids who got Limburger cheese. And while Grandpa was asleep, they rubbed it in his beard and mustache. And he got up and began to sniff around, and he said, "Things don't smell right." He said, "Matter of fact, nothing smells right." Well, he said, "The whole world stinks." And, you know, if you get in that frame of mind, you might need to look in the mirror. That may be where the problem is. And so I'm saying we've got to control what we think by filling our mind. That's why we must meditate on God's Word day and night. Now, another very helpful passage is 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 says, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." Now, verse 5 says, "We demolish arguments and every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it in obedience to Christ." This is a passage that talks about spiritual warfare, and it basically says that you win or lose the battle by how you think. Your thought process will either undermine you or give you victory. Every time you find yourself thinking something that is not biblical, you need to arrest that thought, bring it into captivity, and throw it out the door. Now, that is what it means to discipline our mind. We cannot allow our minds to dwell at a low level. We cannot entertain thoughts of hate or fear or lust or greed. Every time we are awakened to the fact that our mind has drifted off down that road, you've got to get a hold of your mind and begin to redirect it in a positive way. And if you will learn to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, you can live in peace. Now, we all know, I think, if I was to ask you, what's the Hebrew word for peace? Shalom. We know that word, but shalom really means well-being. It means mental health, among other things. It means salvation, but it's a broad word in its meaning. And it means wholeness. God wants us as His children to live in His shalom. I started out our service this morning by reading Isaiah 26, verse 3. And it uses that word, God will keep you in perfect peace. Now, many times our minds are troubled, agitated, angry, anything but peaceful. But the promise is God will keep your mind in perfect peace, but what do you have to do? If your mind is stayed on Him. And the picture is that I'm leaning on Him just like a cripple who has to have someone help them up the steps. Can you visualize somebody who cannot make it up the steps themselves and they're leaning on you? That's why we sing, leaning on the everlasting arms. If you will lean on the Lord, He will keep your mind in perfect peace. Psalm 119, 165 says that those who love His law have great peace and nothing can offend them. I'd almost like to substitute the word nothing will upset them. You do not have to be upset as long as you love His law. Then in the New Testament, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 says, if you will guard your mind, and that's a command, almost like you're standing guard outside a prison cell, and it's your responsibility not to let that prisoner escape. If you will guard your mind, then the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard or keep your mind. But you see, there's two players in this. It's a cooperative effort. God will keep you in perfect peace, but you must keep guard your mind. There's something that you must do, and if you do your part, God will do His part. This is what the Holy Spirit is working in us when it speaks of the spirit of self-control. Well, we're just about out of time this morning, but I want to close by telling you that most of the scriptures and most of the teaching that I've given you this morning, I didn't get out of a book. I got in some dark nights. I paid a whole lot to learn what I've shared with you this morning. I paid a whole lot more than I was willing to pay. But I am sharing this with you this morning. As we get acquainted, I'm going to close by telling you what happened to me in about 2005. My second trip to Africa, they changed my medications. I took a very high-powered medication that had hallucinatory side effects, and they didn't tell me, and they didn't know how it affects different people. First time I took a different medicine and had no difficulty. I missed connections in Germany. Took me 2 days to get to my class. By the time I got there, I had been on this medication and was so wired and so thrown off balance emotionally that they had to put me on a plane and send me back home. I'm not proud of this. I'm just sharing with you that I'd take Valium all the way through Europe, all the way back home, and I thought if I could get home, everything would be all right, but it wasn't. And from that time till now, I've had to reconquer every fear I've ever had in my life. And my last congregation found out that I'd compiled some verses. Sometimes in the middle of the night, I'd start reading these verses, and I developed a little list of verses, some of them that I shared with you. People began to ask me for my list of verses. These are literally verses that have kept me sane when I was fighting tremendous mental anguish. And from that time till now, it seems like God has given me a little bit of a ministry to help other people in that situation. I met a young man that was dying with cancer, knew he was dying with cancer. And in the darkness of the night, it was just almost overpowering. Well, I began to talk with him, give him these verses, show him how to pray and stand on those verses. Later preached his funeral, and his wife told me that if I was to go into the house right there by his cot, those verses were taped up on the wall. And he died in victory because he learned that God, through the Holy Spirit, can help us and heal our minds and give us peace when we're going through a real struggle. Now, God can do that for you. I'm your pastor, and if I can help you, I'll be glad to talk with you. Call me or email me or however you want to contact me. If you're struggling with something like this, I want you to know that I've struggled with it. And the Lord has helped me, and the Lord can help you to live in peace and not be controlled by fear. I'm very sympathetic towards people who struggle with these kinds of tendencies. Once I had a man in my congregation with such compulsive, obsessive tendencies that as a custodian, he could never decide whether he'd clean the room or not. He'd never do his job. He had like 12, 15 rooms to clean. He'd keep cleaning one room all night. And he had a lot of doubts about God's Word, and we began to work through those, and we began to talk about those things, and more recently, his daughter thanked me that I'd been able to help him and work with him, and that he had died in faith, and that he had died not as a doubter, but as a believer. Now, I don't want your faith to be in me, but your faith is in God's Word, and it's my job to preach God's Word. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, and faith is the antidote to fear. You can't have faith and be afraid at the same time. God's Word will give you faith, and I want you to believe in God's Word. I have no doubts about God's Word. I refuse to entertain any doubt about God's Word. I'd lose my mind. I really believe I'd lose my mind if I entertained doubts about God's Word. God's Word is not open for debate and discussion. It is the Word of God. And one of the reasons I know God's Word is powerful is I've seen God's Word just calm me down just like that. When I was agitated and upset and things were going on in my mind that I couldn't control, God's Word could bring peace to my mind. And God's Word will do that for you. And so we must be people of the Word. And God's Word will give us peace and will bring stability to our lives. And so I'm saying to you this morning, stand on God's Word. If your mind is troubled and if you're under this kind of an attack, stand on God's Word, and eventually, if you believe, and you may have to say, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. You may say, Lord, I'm trying to believe. Stand on what little faith you can muster, and eventually your emotions will realign themselves with the truth. And the truth will set you free. Now, I want to tell you in closing that fear may come knocking on your door this week. Matter of fact, it may have got a jump start. It may already be knocking at your door. If fear is knocking on your door, just realize it did not come from God. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, you can refuse it, resist it, and take it captive. Stand on what God's Word says, and you can live in peace. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Who needs that peace this morning? The peace of God that passes all understanding. Do you need that peace? Raise your hand. Just let me know if you need that peace. God can give you that peace. I can't give it to you. I can show you how to get it, though. You get it from God's Word, and you get it by faith. You get it by standing on God's Word. But God can give you peace. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, give your children the peace that you and the security that you want them to have in Christ. We resist the evil one just now with all of his agitation, all of his torments. And we realize that that you do not give that to your children. We have not received again from you the spirit of bondage again to fear. And if it doesn't come from you, we don't want it. And so we reject it and resist it. And we stand on this freedom that we have in Christ. Help us to be victorious this week. Help us to enjoy the peace and the mental stability that you've promised to us as your children. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.